Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820, brings you Courage for the Trials, an AM 820 production with Monsignor Eugene Morris. And now, Courage for the Trials. Come,
Holy Spirit. Welcome to Courage for the Trials, an opportunity to learn more about the faith so that we might live the faith in times of trial and tribulation, both personal and cultural. I'm your host, Monsignor Morris, and again, it is my pleasure to be with you on this journey in our Catholic faith. As we do with each episode, let us begin with our prayer for courage. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dear Father, give me courage, for perhaps I lack it more than anything else. I need courage before men against their threats and against their seductions. I need courage to bear unkindness, mockery, and contradiction. I need courage to fight against the devil, against terrors and troubles, temptations, attractions, darkness, and false lights, against tears, depression, and above all, fear. I need your help, dear Father. Strengthen me with your love and your grace. Console me with your blessed presence and grant me the courage to persevere until I'm with you always or forever in heaven. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Having completed our journey through the first part of the Catechism, looking at first faith and then looking at the Creed and various aspects of the Creed, it seems opportune to spend some time with our Blessed Mother. The question that's always asked when speaking about Our Lady is, why would we spend any time with our Blessed Mother at all? It seems to be an interesting or an appropriate question, which we're going to answer in this particular episode, and talk a little bit more about our Blessed Mother and consecration to Our Lady in upcoming episodes. But indeed, it is a legitimate question. Why our Blessed Mother? What role does she play in the economy of salvation? There is an intimate relationship that exists between Our Lady and her Son, manifested by the fact that she is indeed the Mother of God. A wonderful connectedness in this relationship that begins from her own Immaculate Conception, but becomes manifest when the Word becomes flesh at the Annunciation. Sadly, in the post-conciliar church, there has been a confusion by those within the church, as there has often been confusion outside of the church, that to focus on Mary leads us away from Jesus. There are some who say to focus on Our Lady minimizes, overshadows, the unique, singular, and necessary mediation that belongs to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. However, the more we understand Our Lady, the more we understand that nothing could be further from the truth. Indeed, from the very beginning of the life of the church, we see it present in sacred scripture, certainly in the first three centuries of the church, even in the midst of persecution. There was always an understanding, instinctively, literally coming out of the heart of the individual believer, and how important it was to have relationship with our Blessed Mother. The more we go to Mary, the more we're always going to be drawn into relationship with her Son. There is no other way for any of this to actually unfold, precisely because she herself would have it no other way. And indeed, because of who she is, how she understands and has made manifest her relationship to the Heavenly Father, her role as the temple of the Holy Spirit, her role also as the Ark of the Covenant as she receives the living God himself, all of this gives us an understanding of Mary's role in the economy of salvation and why it seems to be, not seems to be, it is necessary, and even more so fitting that we would have a relationship with her. And it works as a beautiful transition for us, if you will, from that intimate relationship that we share with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the mystery of the Blessed Trinity. Who is going to be able to instruct and admonish and teach and model for us how to respond to the economy of the Trinity and to each person of the Trinity, particularly? Our Blessed Lady is there to assist us. And yet, it does beg the question, if Mary doesn't lead us away from the Lord, but actually leads us to him, how can we further understand her role and then the reverence and the respect that are properly due to her? this role that she plays, this reverence that is properly hers, this respect that she has merited, all of this leads us back to Christ, but also must be properly situated so that it never takes away from or overshadows or somehow seems to dissipate that which is Christ and His alone. So a properly formatted Mariology, a properly situated and understood affection and devotion to Our Lady will always draw us closer to our Lord. There is that beautiful Latin axiom, ad Christum per Mariam, to Christ through Mary. Some have gone even further, to Christ, but always through Mary. Prior to the Second Vatican Council, Our Blessed Mother enjoyed a wonderful place of favor in the life of the Church. And in a sense, this is so to discussion about Our Lady isn't something new. There is a wonderful distinction that must maybe be drawn, and we find a little bit of it teased out in the Second Vatican Council, and that's between Mary as the Mother of Jesus, the Mother of God, and Mary as the Madonna, Our Lady. One of the wonderful things about art history in the life of the Church, particularly as it relates to Our Blessed Mother, is it becomes a very clear manifestation of how throughout the history of the Church, there was an understanding of the unique role that Mary played, because immediately artists and all sorts of venues began to depict Our Lady. We find her painted. We find her sculpted. In the East, we find her an intimate subject of a variety of iconographic realities. Our Lady oftentimes, and more often than not, is seen holding her infant son. There is, of course, the image of Our Lady holding her son's deposed body from the cross, the great Pietà, which is in Rome. The image of Our Lady on the road to Egypt as they take flight away from the murderous threats of Herod. Our Lady in the temple as she brings Our Lord there to be consecrated. Of course, the beautiful tableau that often is depicted, Our Lady at the foot of the cross, the beloved disciple on one side, Our Lady on the other. All of these are beautiful images of Our Lady, giving us an understanding of the depth of the mystery of the Blessed Mother in the life of the Church. For not one of these particular images, but all of them find themselves, in a sense, subsumed under and completed in the image of Mary as the Mother of Jesus. So too, Our Lady of Guadalupe, the Empress of the Americas, Mary Immaculately Conceived, who is the patroness of the United States of America, Mary Assumed into Heaven. All of these different depictions that express different aspects of the life of Our Lady in different places, in different ages, in different times, all of these are subsumed into that reality of Mary, who is the Mother of Jesus, who is God Himself. She is the Mother of Jesus, the Mother of God. And so these depictions, these reflections, these images of Mary, who is ever virgin, the daughter of Eve, the descendant of Adam, the mother of the new Adam, herself the new Eve of a new creation, comes about through the mystery of her son. The question then for all of us, in a sense, which the Church provides an answer to, is how do we balance the depictions? How do we balance these realities of Mary and our relationship with her, with our relationship with the Lord? And in one sense, the answer is very simple. There is no need for a balance, if you will, to make sure that there is always an equal weight given to one or the other. There is a possibility, and we'll speak more about this when we do in turn speak about consecration, but we can already see that consecration will grow out of a properly situated heart that desires to take on the heart of Christ. And next to the Sacred Heart of Jesus is always the Immaculate Heart of Our Blessed Mother. But at the outset of all of this conversation about Our Lady, why Our Lady? Because she's the Mother of God. Who else can help us understand God Himself than the one who gives flesh and blood and bone to God Himself? And so we go to Our Lady precisely because the Father saw fit through the gift of His Son by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to associate Mary in the economy of salvation and the transformation of the world. He prepares her through her Immaculate Conception to receive this great and august responsibility. And then by virtue of that which she receives at the Immaculate Conception, And that specific outpouring of the Holy Spirit that consecrates her in a unique way at the Annunciation, she becomes a model of the church. She becomes the first disciple. She becomes, in a sense, truly the first priest, a great French theological reflection, because she's the first one to understand and utter the words that truly this is my body, this is my blood. As she allows her son to be crucified, she cooperates in that through her submission and her compassion. It should be very clear that we have to have a relationship with Our Lady. Not because if we don't, we can't be saved, but because God himself chose to have a relationship with Our Lady. And if God himself chooses to associate Our Lady, most especially our Lord, who chooses to associate his mother in his great work, who are we to refuse this intimate relationship? Who are we to say, I don't need my mother in my life? If indeed our Lord, our Savior, who is the mediator between God and men, chooses in his sublime act of mediation to allow our Blessed Mother to be an integral part of it. Of course, our Holy Father, St. John Paul II, beautifully reflected upon these themes in one of his early encyclicals, Redemptoris Mater, the Mother of the Redeemer, where he offers to us an understanding of this beautiful, intimate role that Mary plays in the life of the church, because she is the Mother of God. Our Holy Father wrote, "Through the gift of divine motherhood, Mary is united with her Son, the Redeemer, and with his singular graces and offices. By these singular graces and by these offices, the Blessed Virgin is also intimately united with the church. The Mother of God is a figure of the church in the matter of faith, charity, and perfect union with Christ. In being the Mother of God, Mary's role is not solely to give flesh and blood to him. Indeed, she does do that as the Lord jumps down from heaven and chooses to make his dwelling in the womb of our Blessed Mother. Yes, but once that has come to fruition and our Lord is born, Mary isn't, in a sense, relegated to the dung heap of the dustbin of history, and we neglect and forget Our Lady. Quite the opposite is true. The Lord is going to, at the foot of the cross, which we'll get to in a minute, give our Blessed Mother an expansion of a role that she's already accepted. Why? Because the role of Christ is a universal role. And so too would be the one who is intimately involved in this. And so because of her divine motherhood, and notice, her motherhood is of the flesh, but it's also of the Spirit. And it's oftentimes very easy to reduce Mary merely to being the mother, the womb, if you will, the vessel or the vehicle through which our Lord chooses to communicate to the world, as if somehow that doesn't matter. And notice what it also does. As soon as we begin to understand that the body has value, has meaning, and the body communicates something, not something physical only, but something spiritual as well. We're not just merely the composite of DNA realities and molecular explanations. There is something transcendent about us by the very fact that we are bodies. And going to our Blessed Mother and understanding the relationship that she shares between her and our Lord and Savior gives us an insight into that. So we can understand why St. John Paul II constantly said that all theology can be done through the lens of our Blessed Mother. Indeed, the whole world can be understood and be appreciated, appropriated through a Marian lens. We look at the world through Marian eyes. And the more we understand Mary, the more we're going to understand Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Father and the whole Blessed Trinity and church history and morality and faith and prayer and virtue. All of that is contained in Mary, and all that finds its origin and its wellspring in Mary as the Mother of God. And so our Holy Father beautifully reminds us, as the Mother of God, invited into and engaged in and caught up in the singular graces and offices of her Son, she also then is united to the church. She is model for the church. She is mother of the church, and she is member of the church. She too benefits from the work of her Son. Everybody is in need of Christ, especially and including Mary. Some have said St. Anselm, St. Ambrose, St. John Duns Scotus, that our Blessed Mother was in one sense even more in need of Christ, not in less in need, precisely because of what was being asked of her. Who could conceive of being asked to be the Mother of God? And having been asked to do that, what would be then needed from God to achieve that? We know that God gives us grace in proportion to the responsibilities that he's going to place upon us. The greater the responsibility, the greater the graces that are given to us. If time permitted, this is one of the reasons why priests are ontologically configured to Christ. Not so that they get something that no one else has, but in order to make sure that that which God wants them to be and do and to give to the faithful are actually happen. So they're transformed so that God's work will be effectively communicated through them. And so, as we believe in Our Lady's Immaculate Conception, she receives in advance a share of the life of her Son that he gains for us on the cross, and she remains free from the stain of original and all sin in order that she can truly respond. And so when the angel Gabriel appears to her and says, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you, and you have been chosen to be the Mother of God," she is able to say yes without hesitation, without equivocation, and without doubt. Before, at that moment, and as our Holy Father says, in preparation for her role in the life of the Church. Our Holy Father continues, Mary believed in the fulfillment of what had been said to her by the Lord. As virgin, our Holy Father writes, she believed that she would conceive and bear a son, the Holy One, who bears the name of the Son of God, the name of Jesus. As handmaid of the Lord, she remained in perfect fidelity to the person and to the mission of his Son. As mother, believing and obeying, she brought forth on earth the Father's Son. This she did, knowing not man, but overshadowed by the Spirit, that the child born of her might truly be called the Son of God. If you are joining us, you are listening to Courage for the Trials on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. I'm your host, Monsignor Morris, and in this episode, we're discussing Our Blessed Mother and the role that she plays in the economy of the salvation of the world. Mary is the model of faith. Having received this message from the angel Gabriel, she is obedient to the message that comes from the Father through Gabriel, and by an overshadowing of the Holy Spirit receives the Son, makes a home, who make he chooses to make a home in the womb of Our Lady. It is for these reasons, St. John Paul II writes, Mary is honored in the Church with a special reverence. He writes, from the most ancient times, the Blessed Virgin has been venerated under the title of the God-bearer. In all perils and needs, the faithful have fled to her prayerfully, to her protection. This cult of Our Blessed Mother is altogether unique and special, the Holy Father contends. It bears in itself and expresses the profound link which exists between the Mother of Christ and the Church. As Virgin and Mother, Mary remains for the Church a permanent model. It can therefore be said, the Holy Father writes, that especially under this aspect, Mary as model or figure, Mary present in the mystery of Christ, remains constantly present also in the mystery of the Church. For the Church, too, is called Mother and Virgin. And these names have a profound biblical and theological justification. The Holy Father, then, having established in a very clear way, although he gives more depth to what I have just gone through, this intimate relationship that exists between Our Lady and Our Lord, because she is the Mother of God, also then puts her into a proper relationship with the Church. She is model of the Church by the manner in which she lives her life. In a sense, giving forth life itself, Mary becomes a model of what the Church is also supposed to do, give life. How does the Church give life? In the manner that Mary does, by being obedient to the work of the Father, by linking oneself inextricably to the mystery of the Son, by being open to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the economy of salvation that's present in the Blessed Trinity. So in truth, Our Blessed Lady intimately connected to Father, Son, and Spirit, becomes a model for the whole church. Thus, the Holy Father writes, Mary is thus present in the mystery of the church as a model. But the church's mystery also consists in generating people to a new and immortal life. This is her motherhood in the Holy Spirit. And here Mary is not only the model and figure of the church, she is much more. For with maternal love, she cooperates in the birth and the development of the sons and daughters of the mother of the church. Mary, not only the model for the church, assists Holy Mother Church in the development and the bringing forth of sons and daughters. Just as we are in relationship to Christ, so too then we become involved in Our Lady, who is a part of this reality for us. As such, the Holy Father reminds us that, and I quote, it can be said that motherhood in the order of grace preserves the beautiful analogy with what we find in the order of nature, characterizes the union between mother and child. So, in the order of nature, there is a mother who brings forth children and who has a unique relationship with each of the children if she were to have several, and each child individually. And that mother nurtures and nourishes that child. This is, of course, what Holy Mother Church should be doing with her children. And, of course, this is what Mary does for each of us. And the Holy Father beautifully writes that the motherhood in the order of grace present in relationship with Our Lady preserves this analogy that we find present in the order of nature. In the light of this fact, this is the words of St. John Paul II, in the light of this fact, it becomes easier to understand why in Christ's testament on Golgotha, his mother's new motherhood is expressed in the singular, in reference to one man, behold your son. Remember, Mary is at the foot of the cross with the beloved disciple, so close to the foot of the cross that she's able to hear the words of her son as he is about to give up his life and breathe his last. It is precisely at that moment that the Lord bestows upon Our Lady her new role, her expanded role, having been his mother. She indeed has participated and brought him to this point. But his work, which seemingly is coming to an end, actually is coming to fulfillment, is going to be further expanded upon by the glories of the resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of the Father. This too also gives us an insight into the role of Our Lady. And so the Holy Father beautifully goes on to articulate that this intimacy that exists between us and Our Lady in the order of grace finds its origins at the foot of the cross, in this beautiful interchange between John and Our Lady and our Lord. We are indeed in need of relationship with our Blessed Mother, precisely because just as we need our natural mothers to give us birth, but then to nurture and sustain us, not only to feed us, yes, to feed us, but once we are on our own, able to feed ourselves, to clothe ourselves, to impart care for ourselves, our mothers are still there to nurture us. And even when we become adults and are on our own, if you will, completely, whatever that actually may mean, but aren't in as radical need of that relatedness, that help, that assistance that we were when we were children or infants, we still are in need of our mothers to assist us in growing, to assist us in leading and guiding us, to nurture, to nourish, sustain. If that takes place on the order of nature, our Holy Father beautifully points out, it takes place also beautifully on the order of grace. There therefore is a Marian dimension to the life of every disciple, which of course is our topic. Why Our Lady? Because we fashion ourselves, call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves disciples of Christ. To be a disciple of Christ, then, commits us to a Marian reality, a Marian perspective, a Marian eyes that I spoke about earlier. The Marian dimension of the life of each disciple of Christ is indeed expressed in a particular and precise filial manner, in that each disciple entrusts himself to the Mother of God, which began at Golgotha, at the foot of the cross, where the beloved disciple took Our Lady into his home, which tradition has always meant not just giving her a physical place to live, but he literally took her inside of himself, which of course is what she did when she accepted God in the mystery of the Annunciation. It's not enough any longer that God exists around us, as he did with Adam and Eve, for example, walking in the garden among them. Mary becomes the first one to realize that the new dispensation involves not only God walking around us, but God literally in each and every single one of us. And if indeed, just as Adam and Eve were required to be obedient and failed and were disobedient, the new Adam, Christ, the new Eve, Our Lady, manifest the new obedience and give us an understanding truly of what it means to be faithful to God and to do the work of God. Entrusting himself, our Holy Father says, to Mary in a filial manner, the Christian, like the Apostle John, welcomes the Mother of Christ into his own home and brings her into everything that makes up his inner life. That is to say, into his human and his Christian I. He, John, took her to his home. Thus, each Christian seeks to be taken into maternal charity with which the Redeemer's mother cares for the brethren of her son, in whose birth and development she cooperates in the measure of the gift proper to each one through the power of Christ's Spirit. Thus also is exercised that motherhood in the Spirit, which became Mary's role at the foot of the cross and in the upper room. Those are the words of the Holy Father, beautifully expressing this Marian dimension of discipleship, which will provide us an opportunity to discuss Marian consecration. We consecrate ourselves to Mary as a further understanding and intensifying this Marian dimension of our discipleship to Christ. And we'll talk about what it means to consecrate ourselves. But the Holy Father has already given us some insights. Discipleship, an entrusting of ourselves, a filial devotion built on love, a desire to be like John and accept Our Lady into our lives. As we draw this episode to conclusion, it seems fitting and proper that we would honor our Blessed Mother in our closing prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady conceived without original sin, pray for us. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Courage for the Trials is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Courage for the Trials with Monsignor Eugene Morris are available at stgabrielradio.com.